Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Dave Jenkinson continues our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And now, here's Dave.
Thank you again for your kind patience here this morning. We are looking at, if you have your Bibles, we're Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 5, 7 through 12. So, five verses, wow. You've done well, guys, to give me such a nice passage on that. Passage is, it's not even the whole Beatitudes, so that's wonderful. Thank you. And yeah. So, maybe I can start with a couple of little stories. Little Robert gave his mother $2. "What did you do with the money I gave you yesterday?" his mother asked. Well, he says, "I gave it to the poor woman." "Oh, that's a good boy," she said. "Here, $2 more then." "But why are you so interested in that old woman?" "Well, she's the one who sells us candy." So a couple of other reminders that it's good to, on the one hand, have a sense of humor, and on the other hand, to know what humor is. My uncle has 100 men who work under him, and there's some women there too. He's really a somebody, very important. He told me so. When I asked him what he did, he told me, yeah, he cuts grass at the local cemetery. So the last story before we ask the Lord to forgive us for these stories. The taxi passenger tapped the driver on the shoulder to ask him a question. The driver screamed, lost control of the car, nearly hit the bus, went up a sidewalk, and stopped just centimeters from a shop window. And the driver said, "Don't do that again, please. Don't ever do that again. You scared the daylights out of me." The passenger apologized and said, "I didn't realize a little tap on your shoulder would scare you so much." The driver says, "No, it's not your fault. Today is my first time driving as a cab driver. You see, I've been driving for the past 25 years a funeral van." Okay, enough said of those. Let's just ask the Lord to bless His Word, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Beatitudes are our calling as believers, as disciples. We pray that You will bless Your Word, that we might see Jesus, that we might realize that so often the austere, distant, remote, ephemeral, Hollywood-style Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible portrays Your Son as one who deeply cared. He had compassion and mercy. We know that really intimately because He just puts up with each one of us every day of our lives and then blesses us beyond blessing. And so, Lord, be here this morning to be able to just think of You and think of Your Son. Lord, we pray that You will just help us to see. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear. For it's only by Your grace that that is even possible. And we give You our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that has been so eloquently dealt with by the former two speakers, I'm just going to kind of do a quick recap for those who are just here during the summertime. And by the way, thank you for taking time out of your summer break to worship with God's people. Such an important part of who we are as believers. So thank you each one for coming today. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up to the mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him." This is the way the Beatitudes begin. He saw the multitude. The group of people was His motivation. You see, you don't have motivation, you don't have reason for doing anything. And He saw the multitudes, the crowds, the sheep, the ones who were like a sheep who had no shepherd. Not just the platitudes was what he was going to give. Not just a stirring reminder of Israel's history. No, there was going to be a message in this chapter for everyone. And there's a message for you this morning as well. Not just the rich and powerful, those in authority, the Pharisees, scribes, Levites, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, but the others. You see, this message included the poor and insignificant, the disabled, the blind, the lame, the misfits, the outcasts, even tax collectors, and the broken. Yes, Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, the one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice. Oh, I love this. To the people of South Porcupine. The Gentiles. Did you catch that? Here is the writer who is speaking to his Jewish nation. But he begins in chapter 5 with quoting exactly what Jesus said. He comes to bring forth, yes, justice to Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Matthew actually quotes that passage to explain how he came to all the people, not just to the nation of Israel. And he quotes it in Matthew 12, verses 17 to 21. And so, as we look at this, he saw the multitudes, but he went up to a mountain. Now, this is significant. No word in the Bible is insignificant. And while we don't want to make more of it than it is, there's a significance about mountains in the scriptures. Remember the first mountain? Mount Ararat. The mount that became the resting site for the Noah's Ark. It became the pivotal spot where they could say, whoa, we finally stopped. We can rest now. The water is receding. The punishment is concluding. Yes, so too. This reminds us every one of us needs times of rest and stability that only come when we surrender to the Lord. Give up trying to meet the demands of the law. And yes, that was the first mountain. The second mountain was another mountain, and it was a mountain where Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. It came to pass, it says, the Lord spoke to Abraham. Wouldn't you love to just hear that? Wouldn't you just love to hear the Lord's voice to you? Well, yes and no, because Abraham heard his voice. He says, here I am. And what did the Lord say? Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of those mountains, which I will tell you. This second mountain in scriptures, as we trace the mountains, is a mountain of testing and trial. It's a mountain of obedience. Oh, I love hearing the Lord when he says, comfort, comfort ye my people. But when he calls us to do those hard tasks, a little harder to hear the voice of the Lord, isn't it? And so he went. And it's interesting that in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back. Yes, he had faith, even in this very difficult. You know, that's wonderful when God calls you to testing and you go, I know God loves me. I know he promised he won't break his word. He's given me a seed. This is my son. This is my son of promise. And he goes up and he says, God's going to somehow make this work. I don't know for sure, but I know we're coming back together. And this is what you can be resting assured as you walk through the challenges of your life. The mountain is not greater than the one who made it. The mountain is not higher than the one who goes with you. And so please, let's remember the mountain of testing. The third mountain is the mountain of Sinai, where the law was given. And it was spoken of. Now, it's interesting. I had thought as a student of God's word that there was only one or so places where the Old Testament says, if you can keep the law, you're going to live. But you know, there's about five different verses in the Old Testament that say it. I'm going to give them to you so you can look them up yourself if you want. Leviticus 18 and 5. If you keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Wow. That gives hope. And I remember one preacher used to say, those of you who believe you can get to heaven by doing the commands, go ahead and try. And he laughed. And he said, because you're not going to make it. But I'm here to tell you there was one that did make it. And so the law drives us to our knees as utter failures. We say, I blew it again, Lord. And look, before we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, before we're truly born again, we talk like that to him. I'm telling you from my own experience, I had a working conversation with God all the time. But I was as lost as a basketball in the hands of somebody who doesn't know where the nets are. Yes. Ezekiel says it several times, Ezekiel 20, verse 11, which if a man does my statutes, he shall live by them. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Nehemiah 9:29, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Over and over again, the command is given, but we can't obey them. And so it is that it was not very long after this that this noise of the camp was heard, and the sound was not the sound of battle, but of dancing. And it was then that Moses threw down the law, broke the tablets to symbolize this is what happens when you try to live by law. Anybody here today, anybody in the sound of this voice, is trying to work your way to salvation by keeping God's commands, it won't happen. The word of God is clear. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But the good news is there was one who kept the law. There was one. And the nice thing about this mountain that we're talking about here is he's using the law to encourage those who desire, who long for righteousness. He's using it to say, go ahead. The law's there. See if you can keep it. And so it is that this account brought us to the sixth mountain, the transfiguration of Jesus, along with Moses in Matthew's gospel and in the other gospels. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13, they saw God's glory. The seventh mountain is the one I love. Seven is a number of completion, of finality. And it was there on Mount Golgotha. Our sin was dealt with. Jesus, in his innocence, takes our place on the tree. And then cries out with that three words that I so love. I wish we'd make t-shirts. It is finished. John 19:30. It's done. Paid in full. Redemption complete. You only need to trust, to receive, to surrender. And of course, the eighth mountain is the Mount of Olives, which we're looking forward to when Jesus returns. And so the king sat down. He sat. He was acting as a judge, a teacher, and a lawgiver. And so he sits down while the disciples and the multitudes come to him. And his disciples came to him. And they did not scatter, repeating the message of the Beatitudes. Some of you have seen that in one of the more recent portrayals, which I love. But it's not really accurate. It doesn't say that. It says they surrounded him. And it says it because there's a reason. First of all, for protection from the crowds. But secondly, they wanted to get in on every fragment of what he said. They didn't want to miss a word. You know, I love PowerPoints and praise demonstrations and visuals. And I was looking at the one and it said, put away your idols. Except my poor vision said, put away your idiots. And I thought, what in the world is that doing in a hymn? And I looked a little closer and it wasn't idiots, it was idols. But then idols are idiots. and we who worship them are idiots like them. That's, by the way, from Psalms 115. If you read it, you'll find they who make them are like them. Idols. And so, Jesus talks to his disciples. And who is a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus this morning? Did you know that before people were called Christians, they were called disciples? And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And Jesus says this about a disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Matthew 10:24. He also says that if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. And we go, I can do that. Ah, but you didn't finish the verse. And his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. It's all or nothing with Jesus. He is the king of eternal realms. But he's also the king of so many here of your hearts. And every day we do fail. But his grace is sufficient for each one here. His grace is sufficient. He who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. And there's a number of things about it. But the one thing is that our relationship changes. If you do not forsake all, you cannot be his disciple. And what is the first thing he says to the earliest of disciples? James, John, Simon, and Andrew, the fishermen. He says, leave this. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, they could do that because they had just received the greatest gift of a huge number of fish. And I think that kind of prompted, oh, yeah, we're in good shape now. Look at that. We've got enough money to live on for a long time. But like money dwindles really quickly, they probably were tested very shortly thereafter. The disciple is one who leaves what they have to go to follow one better. Did you catch that? We're so busy following our own little trails. We call them bunny trails, don't we? We're just all over the map, half of us, maybe all of us. He says, just follow me. Stay close to me. Just follow me. And a disciple loves the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to do a survey today to ask how many of you have read the Word of God for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour already this morning. But your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Psalms 119:105. But here's the one I love. 140 in the same chapter. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. So, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple? Changed priorities, changed occupations. My disciples hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. John 10:27. And so, he opens his mouth and teaches them. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you haven't heard the messages, they're on the internet. You can listen to them and they will bless you. First four qualities have been discussed. I'm just going to summarize it by saying it this way. The four verses describe what a repentant heart really looks like. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek and longing for help, and hungering for God's ways and God's heart. So why does Jesus make repentance so important in the plan of salvation? John the Baptist came preaching repentance, Mark 1:4. Jesus came preaching repentance, Mark 2:17. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Pride will never allow you to open the door to God's house. And we are so full of it that sometimes we say with our mouth the sinner's prayer, but in our heart we're still saying, I'm in charge here. I'm the one who is in charge. And Lord, I thank you for saving me, but it's my deal now. Uh-uh. That's not the message of the gospel. The apostles preached repentance. Repentance and remission of sin that would be preached in his name to all Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. I'm so glad they got it straight. That the message of the gospel was not just to Israel. It was to all of us. And he says the next three verses. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is not getting what you deserve, but getting a gift beyond that. Be like you going to a courtroom and expecting to be given a life sentence. Somebody says, no, that's okay. It's all a mix up here. This person, while they deserve life, I'm going to take their place. Did you know that's possible in our court system? Someone can take your place. Why is it so possible? Because Jesus took your place. And he has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, blessed are the merciful. Are you merciful to those around you? Or are you like the fellow who was given that unbelievable debt forgiveness and then goes back and starts wringing the neck of the fellow servant who owed him 100 pennies? Ah, if you cannot forgive, Scripture is clear. Let me read it to you once more. It's in the latter part of this sermon. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount is not just the Beatitudes. That's the beginning. That's the hook. 5, 6, 7, those chapters are the total Sermon on the Mount. So you have to read it. And over again, Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Why could he do that? Because they had gotten God's word wrong. And so he came and he said to the people, you are blessed. You are blessed. Yes, these are the blessings that I'm giving to you. And so as we look at these blessings, let's look at some more of them. Blessed are who? Not just the merciful. Not just the ones who have are disciples following after, but the blessings go on and on and on. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. I'll never forget the account of the first Russian cosmonaut. He went into space. He looks around. Later on, he reports, I'm here to report to you, O fellow citizens of the Soviet land of Russia, the motherland. He said, I'm here to tell you God is not there. I went into space. I could not find him. He was not there. I looked around. I looked all over the place and he was not there. If he had stepped outside of that capsule without his suit, he would have seen him very quickly. Yes, the pure shall see God. And he makes it very clear that we need to see even this day. See what? Well, many couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. They just couldn't get it. And the same is true today. The world is full of people who want religion. We're religious by nature. That's the way God created us. He put that religious aspect in our hearts. But we have no purity without Jesus. He is the ultimate optical change of our eyesight, our vision. It's like when you're going in. I remember when I was in grade 5. It took a while for them to figure out that I had poor vision. It's because one eye could see far and the other eye could see near. So I was just kind of balancing back and forth, and it was really tough. I remember the first time I put on my glasses, and I looked at my arms, and I said, oh, there's hairs on my arms. And then I looked at the peach, and there was fuzz on the peach. I'd never seen that before. And I looked at the stars, and they twinkled, and I said, wow, they're not just fuzzy blobs in the sky. You know, the Lord Jesus helps us to see. We were singing about it this morning, that we might see. So blessed are the pure in heart, that they might see God. And that it would not be just makers. They shall be called sons of God. I used to take this as, well, those who were out in the UN services doing the work of peacemaking and taking charge of situations that are full of conflict, they are specially blessed. I would say that probably that's covered under this verse, but it's not the primary thought. The primary thought is that you have made peace with the God of this universe. That's the only peace that we really need to have. Peacemaking is not just about going into a peacekeeping mission. It's recognizing that Romans 5:6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have come into the greatest of all peace. And we are his sons and his daughters. And it's so wonderful. And I'll never forget the time that we were traveling. We were having some problems with our vehicle. I don't know if you can identify with that. But I always bought vehicles for many, many years that they just were stretching our faith, I guess, because, you know, we gave them funny names like, oh, that's our blue Bondo buggy. It's held together by Bondo. And yet every time we'd have a problem, it was a faith builder. And I remember we were off of the side of the road. We were overheating once more. And it wasn't just us. It was the radiator. And we went into this little truck stop. And there's this guy come out. And he was a breath of fresh air. He was working for the Christian Truckers Association. Had a little chapel set up there. And was ministering to truckers as they would stop and have a little refreshment. And I said, look, we don't even know if we're going to get all the way to Abilene with this car. So could you just pray for us? Oh, I'll do that right now. And he started. And oh, it was the sweetest prayer I've ever heard. And you know how it started? Daddy, Heavenly Daddy, we're so glad that you're here amongst us. And he used this daddy expression. I went, wow, that's the first time anybody talked to God like he was their dad. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Abba means? Abba, Father? That's daddy. That's who we can come to intimately with out recourse, because he loves you. You are a son and a daughter. How do we know that? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He came unto his own. His own believed, his own received him not. They didn't believe in him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to be children of God. And then, you know, John doesn't say adopted children there. He says children of God. Now, other places it says you're adopted, but I really don't care, because I'm his son and he's my papa. Now, I'm thankful that I have my other papa here. And that's a blessing that just never lose sight of, that we've had this opportunity to have my 93-year-old father living with us. It's been such a cool time together. And so he just reminds us again that my heavenly papa is really way better than anyone on this earth. We need to keep being reminded. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Sometimes persecution comes in very strange ways. I don't know how many of you get the Daily Bread or pick it up. I don't know how many of you were at it this morning. But let me read you about the winning goal. If you missed it already, I'll read it for you. February 5th, 2023, Christian Atsu kicked the winning goal for his football team in a match in Turkey. He was a star international player, and he learned to play the sport as a kid running barefoot in his home country of Ghana. Christian was a believer in Christ. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened in my life, he said. Atsu posted Bible verses on social media, was outspoken about his faith. He put it into action by helping finance a school for orphans. The day after winning with his goal, a devastating earthquake shook the city of Antakya. It's the biblical city of Antioch. Christian Atsu's apartment building collapsed, and he went to be with his Savior. 2,000 years ago, Antioch was the fountainhead of the early church. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And so, as we look at the life of Christian, we're not idolizing him, but we see in his example an opportunity. Wherever our circumstances, so we do ask ourselves, how can we be a Barnabas or a Christian Atsu in showing others the love of Christ? So, is that active persecution? No, that's just living through life, isn't it? It's that situation that says there's no guarantee that every one of us will go home tonight without somebody here possibly passing away. But the other persecution that I would like to talk about is the persecution Jesus talks about when he says, in the world you will have persecution, you will have tribulation. But he says, he doesn't stop there, but be of good cheer. Be happy. Blessed are you. Because I have overcome the world. And when he said that, they went, whoa, that's so cool. We're going to, I guess next time we get persecuted, we're going to start singing hymns like Paul and Barnabas did. Or Silas, I can't remember which, but in Acts 16, they were in the prison. And yes, they were singing hymns. Why? Because they were rejoicing, counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so it is. He says, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When I was doing the research to think about persecution, I came across the thought of this family, Graham Staines. Perhaps you've heard of him. From Australia originally, working in the district of Odisha, India, working with a leprosy mission to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus. 25 years ago, January 22nd, 1999, Graham Staines and his two sons, who participated in a jungle camp, were surrounded by militants who hated them, and they were burned to death in their van. Now, 25 years later, what has happened? Well, 6 years after this event, his wife started a hospital for leprosy in his honor. And now there are, in this town of 260 families, there are 45 families who embrace Christianity. God uses the most unique but most powerful testimonies. He used his son. He died that we might live. And so this morning, as we enjoy this time together, and before we call up the group to have their final hymn, I just want you to pause and think to yourself, how blessed are you today? Are you blessing others with the blessings that you have received? You can do it by giving. You can do it by spending time with people. You can do it by doing practical gifts of helps. There's so many ways we can bless others. It is, as the Lord Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. And I trust that you and I are remembering we cannot give unless we have first received him. All giving comes and flows out of the Lord Jesus. To him be the glory. And so, please consider this. If you haven't yet received the Lord Jesus and surrender of your heart to him, this can be your day, and I would encourage you to do so. And in the meantime, we do invite you to stay and enjoy a blessing of a barbecue. And may God bless you as you look to the one who is the source of all blessing. May God bless you this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to interact this afternoon as we have this barbecue. But most importantly, we thank you for your presence here amongst us, reminding us again that we have a higher calling. The summer isn't just about visits and special moments of rest, but it's also about the glorious joy of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this weekend, it's called in this town, Rock on the River, may many of us walk on the river, walk with the power of Jesus, and walk in His might and His purposes. Lord, may you raise up an army of servants and disciples, men and women who care about you, and may we speak boldly of your grace and goodness as we leave this place. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.